This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, tonight we are in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And both the subject tonight and the subjects for the next two nights are subjects that are very well known subjects out of the book of 1 Corinthians. Tonight we will be looking in chapter 12 at the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, of course, it's the famous chapter on Christian charity, which is Christian love. And then in chapter 14, Paul deals exclusively with the subject of the biblical definition of speaking in tongues, and we'll talk a whole lot about that night. I hope if you're not able to be here even for next week, I hope you'll make a point to be here for chapter 14. There's so much misunderstood about the subject of tongues in the day and time in which we live. I hope you'll be here for that, if at all possible. But tonight we delve into chapter 12, and it is Paul's discussion, or one of his discussions in the book, on the subject of spiritual gifts. It's kind of ironic because this morning in our adult Sunday school class here at Pinnacle Baptist, we were in Romans chapter number 12. And the pastor didn't plan it this way. We started the two books at different times, and some chapters have taken longer or shorter over the last several months. But as it turns out, Romans chapter 12 says some very similar things to what we're going to see tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you were in our adult Sunday school class this morning, you'll hear some things that were said, but a lot more in depth tonight, I think you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, having done all the introductions, let's dig in with verse number 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So right away again, we see that he's addressing this to brethren, so we know he's writing to saved people. Remember, one of the laws of hermeneutics that it's important to remember anytime you're reading and studying your Bible is, to whom is this particular passage being addressed? Saved people or lost people? Israel or the church? And questions like that. Here we see Paul is talking to the church, specifically the local church at Corinth, and he's talking specifically to saved people, brethren. He says, "I would not have you ignorant." That is, I would have you to understand some things that apparently they did not understand. We are pretty sure that this subject of spiritual gifts must have been one of those topics about which the church of Corinth had sent him a letter asking him questions about, because he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." This is another way of introducing a topic that he's about to discuss or answer as a result of their questions to him. So he's answering in response to the letter he would have received already from them. He says in verse 2, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Now he's referring to them as Gentiles. Of course, they're Gentile believers now. They're part of the church. But they were not primarily Jewish. Most of the believers at the church in Corinth, as we've talked about before, most of them were Gentiles. In fact, most of them were Greeks, maybe a few Romans in there and some other people, but they were not primarily Jewish in background. They were Gentile believers. And he says here that you were carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, he's not using the word dumb like as kids we use the word dumb most frequently. Oh, you're just dumb. You're just a dummy. It means you don't know anything. That's not what he's saying. When he says these dumb idols, he's talking about idols or false gods that were being worshipped by the Gentile pagans. And he calls them dumb idols because they can't answer. Remember, in my mind, it conjures up the image of Elijah up on top of Mount Carmel praying when he prayed fire down from heaven. Remember, before he prayed fire down from heaven, though, the prophets of Baal were over there praying to their God, asking him to send fire down from heaven. But the fire never came. And of course, that's a kind of a humorous story in places where Elijah makes fun of them because maybe your God is asleep or maybe he's gone on a long journey. But nevertheless, he never answered. Why? Because Baal is just another one of these dumb idols. T.R., you had something you wanted to add? T.R. makes, I think, a very good point. These Gentile believers, before they became believers, they would have been like all the other Greeks and Romans and people of the ancient world. They pretty much adopted whatever god or goddess they wanted to adopt as their personal favorite because it was supposed to help them get whatever the thing was in life they most wanted. They had their own favorite god or goddess, and that was their patron saint, like the Catholics have today, to get them some specific favor with the gods. And so T.R., I think, is right about that. But he says here in verse 3, continuing, "Wherefore I give you to understand," or "because of this I give you to understand, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, you say, "Preacher, this, you know, of course, I mean, this just goes without saying. Why would he even say this?" And I think one of the reasons he's saying this is because, again, the people to whom he's talking, they're believers, but many of them have only been saved a short time, maybe 3-4 years, some of them undoubtedly less than that. And they grew up in this culture in the city of Corinth that, as we talked about, was full of idolatry, full of immorality. And one of the chief gods of the Greeks that was worshipped in the city of Corinth was the god Apollo. Apollo, the temple to Apollo, was known to have priests or priestesses there who claimed to be able to speak for the gods these messages from the gods, very similar to what you probably remember from world history and classical literature about the temple at Delphi, where the priestesses, the women there who claimed to be the priestesses of Olympus, claimed that they were given oracles, messages directly from the gods on Mount Olympus. And they would babble in this gibberish, and they said that it was divinely inspired gibberish, and that was a message from the god. And then, of course, they were the ones that would interpret it to the traveler for a price. Everything's for a price, Brother Danny. Same way it is today, I guess. But he is recounting this because the god Apollo in his temples, which Apollo was also worshipped in Corinth, the same kind of thing went on, most notably of all the Greek gods, specifically the god Apollo. The priests and priestesses ministering in his temples claimed to have this supernatural ability to speak divine gibberish, which was a message from the god Apollo. This was also something that happened, if you remember, the fabled city of Troy, which was a real city, by the way. Heinrich Schliemann discovered it in the 1800s in archaeology. It's the one referred to by Homer in the Iliad and the Odyssey. But in the city of Troy, there was the high priestess Cassandra, who claimed to have this same ability to speak in some divine gibberish, and it would be a message from the gods that could be interpreted for a price. Paul is saying what he's saying because these people were familiar with pagans who were speaking in unknown tongues and claiming it was divine. Now, why is he saying that? He's saying that because the Christians at the church in Corinth were hung up, if I can use that term, on the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Now, we're not going to discuss too much tonight on what the speaking in tongues was that was given by God in the Bible. We'll do that in 2 weeks, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 14. But the Corinthians obviously put a premium, inordinate importance, on this one gift of speaking in unknown tongues. Paul's addressing this because that's undoubtedly something they got from their pagan culture as well as things that were being taught in the church. This was considered the height of pagan worship, and so they were assuming this is the height of Christian worship, the height of spirituality as a spiritual Christian. You know, quite honestly, that's not very far off from the way the Assemblies of God and some other Pentecostal groups today view speaking in tongues. In fact, there are some of them that would say you aren't truly born again unless you've spoken in an unknown tongue. And even those who wouldn't go that far would say, well, you might be saved, but there's this kind of Christian and this kind of Christian. And if you want to be this kind of Christian, you have to have experienced the gift of speaking in unknown tongues. Otherwise, you're not a spiritual Christian. You're a carnal Christian. You're not mature in the Lord yet. Paul's already having to deal with this. It sounds like something that a Baptist preacher would be having to deal with in the 21st century, but Paul's dealing with it in the church in Corinth in the first century. But a part of their misunderstanding and misappropriating importance to this gift of speaking in an unknown tongue was because of their pagan background, of these divine gibberish speakers at the pagan temples. All right, so let's continue. He says in verse 3, no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed. You say nobody would call Jesus accursed. Yeah, but there have been some people that did that. The Jews did that to Jesus' face. They accused him of being a blasphemer because he said, I am. Remember, he said, before Abraham was, I am. To the Jews, they understood what that meant. It meant he was calling himself equal with God. And so the Jews of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others, they called him a blasphemer. They called Jesus accursed. Even today, there are other people that call Jesus accursed, maybe using different language. Even before the New Testament was finished, John, writing in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, talks about those who have the spirit of Antichrist. That is, those who deny that Jesus is come in the flesh. They deny the deity of Christ. Hey, we've got a whole lot of people in America today that deny the deity of Christ. Some of them go to some denominations or churches or religions, Buddhists, Muslims, other religions. Satanists, that's right. It's all satanic. You're right, Brother Mike. Scientology, all of that crowd. But we've got a lot of people that claim to not even belong to any religion that deny the deity of Christ, too. All of those scientists, falsely so-called scientists, Brother Mike mentioned last week, those people who say they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Jesus, they're doing the same thing, but maybe in different words, but the same thing, calling Jesus accursed. He goes on to say, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And of course, when he says the Lord, he's not saying Jesus is a Lord, but the Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about those names and titles another time. But he said, be careful whose divine gibberish you're listening to. Be careful who claims to be speaking for God. Because if they're not talking about Jesus, and lifting up Jesus, the Jesus of this book, then they're not of God. They might be of spirits, but they're not of God. Remember, he'd already told them back in chapter 10 that those that are worshiping those idols, they're actually worshiping devils. Remember him saying that back in chapter 10? He's drawing a contrast here. So if they're not lifting up Jesus, you can be assured the one they're worshiping is devils. All right, verse 4, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now he's about to go into a lengthy discussion of the spiritual gifts, the gifts that the Holy Spirit of God gives to a believer. What are spiritual gifts? Well, spiritual gifts are abilities that God supernaturally gives to a believer or enhances in a believer that enables them to do things they would not ordinarily be able to do. We want to make sure we understand that talent and gift are two different things. All men, women, boys and girls, we're all born with certain talents, certain things we're naturally good at. We have a natural proclivity to certain things that I'm better at than you are, you're better at than I am. But that's a natural born talent that even the lost experience. But a gift is something supernatural. It comes from the Spirit of the living God. And it might simply be enhancing one of these talents I was born with, even as a lost little boy. Or it might be something that I didn't have the ability to do until after I got saved. And God just said, okay, I'm going to give you a gift you've never had before. It's not going to be anything like the talent you had before. I'm going to give you something brand new that's extra. I think the gifts that God gives us, the Bible seems to bear out that sometimes they are gifts that a person receives the moment they get saved. And from that point on, they have a special gift in this area or another that God enables them to do great things for God in a particular gift. I think there are other times, both in Scripture and I think in my own life I can see, where I don't know that I necessarily had that gift at the moment I got saved, but at the time God was ready for me to exercise that gift, He gave that gift. I'll give you an example. I believe with all my heart that all the way back to when I was a teenager, God gave me a gift to be able to teach or preach. But I did not feel then, still to this day, don't feel that He called me to pastor back then. But I believe 10 years ago, I believe God called me to pastor. And I believe that that's a separate gift than the preaching and teaching part of it. He gave me that when He called me to preach. And I think the Bible bears out that there are different spiritual gifts. Maybe we get them at the moment we're born again. And some of them maybe we get when God's ready for us to put them into action. I'll also say this, though it's not specifically mentioned in Scripture here. If God gives a person a gift and they don't use it for His glory, I think we would all be remiss in thinking that God's going to let them keep that gift or use it for something other than His glory. And I think there are a lot of people that are saved people that take a gift God has given them and they use it for the wrong reason or for the wrong purpose, and I think there are instances where God has taken it away. I think there are some singers that started out on the right track. They got seeing money signs going the world's way with the gift God gave them, and I think ultimately, in some instances, God took the gift back or certainly changed it. But he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversity, of course, means different. But the same Spirit. He's saying all the spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. But He gives different gifts. He's going to say more about that as we go. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Administrations is simply, administering, overseeing different things. There are different administrations, as in different administrations within a church. You've got a pastor, you've got deacons, you've got Sunday school teachers, you've got the piano players and the musicians, you've got the song leader and the singers. You've got a bunch of different administrations within the church at any one time. You've also got different administrations, as in this pastor is serving now, and when I'm dead and you bury me back there with the Methodists, there'll be another pastor, and that'll be a different administration in the same church. Right, Brother John? You're saving me a place back there, right? He says, yeah, way back there in the corner. Yeah, exactly. Probably so. But there are different administrations. God gives those different roles, those different individuals, different gifts as they have need of them. But all of those gifts come from the same Lord. They all come from God together. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Operations literally is, the Greek word is literally the word that means energy. Something that's practical, that takes effect, something that's an effective act. In the local church, I can remember when I first started going to an independent Baptist church as a teenager. Not too long after I had become a soul winner, our youth pastor took me with him to visit on a Sunday school bus route because the bus captain said they weren't going to be able to serve as a bus captain anymore because their work schedule changed and they had to start working on Saturdays. Couldn't go visit the kids. So he said, Ray, I'm going to be taking over this bus route for a while. I want you to go with me and visit. Well, I didn't know this, but he had in mind that a couple weeks later he was going to say, okay, I'm done with it. This is your bus route now. And that's how I got volunteered to be a bus captain. Ended up being a bus captain for over 10 years after that. And it was the greatest thing I ever did in my life, TR, to prepare me to be a pastor one day, because I was the bus pastor for all those families of those kids that rode the bus route. But there's a bus ministry. There's a Sunday school ministry. There's a music ministry. There's a deacon ministry. There are many different types of activities within the local church that are all doing the work of the ministry, but they all come from the same place. Those gifts, if they're from God, they all come from the same place, from the same Lord, the same God, verse 6. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. We talked about this briefly this morning in our Sunday school class in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 also talks about spiritual gifts that are given to Christians. And one of the things we mentioned this morning is this very thing itself, that it says to every man. Every believer is given a gift or gifts of the Spirit. Brother Danny, isn't that what you read too? Every Christian has at least one gift or gifts, plural, that are given by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, preacher, maybe everybody else does, but I don't have any spiritual gifts. No, you have spiritual gifts too. You have at least one, maybe more than that. Because that's what the Bible says to every man. You say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I remember what one of my preachers said when I was growing up. He said, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, try asking about a dozen people around you at church that know you real well. They can probably tell you better than you know what your spiritual gifts are. Because they see you. They watch you. They know how God uses you. I think that was pretty good advice. But everybody has at least one spiritual gift. If you don't know what yours is, find it. Ask some people around you. Come ask the preacher. We might not know the answer, but we probably put you on the right path, and you can probably figure that out if you talk to the Lord about it and ask Him to show you. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Preacher, what is this talking about? The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. They're clearly mentioned as two distinctly separate things. I think that there are a lot of Bible commentators who would say that one or the other of these is talking about God giving special knowledge, as in when he was still giving out the New Testament, when he was giving special revelation, new revelation that was not yet contained in the Bible. But you notice there the two words are different. The word knowledge and wisdom. The word knowledge is the Greek word gnosis. It just means to know. The other word for wisdom is sophia. It's knowledge. Wisdom. Is there a difference between the two? What is the difference between the two? Can you have knowledge without wisdom?
Yes.
Yes. Can you have wisdom without knowledge? I don't know. So let's kind of define them then. Knowledge is pretty much the facts of anything. One of my Bible teachers, in fact, when I was in seventh grade, he was one of our football coaches, but he was also my Bible teacher. He said, wisdom is knowing how to apply the knowledge that you have in the right way. I thought that was a pretty good answer. It stuck with me since seventh grade. Knowledge is just having the facts, the information you need, but wisdom is knowing how to use that knowledge in a right way. I thought that was a pretty good difference, a pretty good explanation. But Paul talks about the word of knowledge being a gift of the Spirit. I have known some Christians, even some that weren't even preachers, weren't even in the ministry, but they knew their Bible from front to back. They could quote verses left and right. They knew if you wanted to know where something was found in the Bible, they could tell you just like that. And chances are they had it memorized. I have to think that there must be some gift to that because the average Christian isn't able to do that. Now, maybe they could do it a little better than they do if they tried. But there's a real gift, I think, to having that knowledge of the Word of God. Wisdom, I think, maybe a little similar. When you need some advice, some counsel, especially on spiritual matters, but maybe other matters in life too, you're going to go to someone that you know, or at least in your mind, is a source of wisdom. Usually they're probably a little older, but not necessarily always. But it's someone you know, they give sound advice, sound counsel, wisdom. And I think that in any size church, there are certain people that the members of the church, they just, if you asked who in the church would be a good source of wisdom, they'd probably say, well, I'd go talk to this one or this one. Because I think we sense in each other the gifts that each other have. And so whether he was talking specifically about some special revelation since the New Testament was not yet completed, or whether he's simply talking about the difference between knowledge and wisdom, I don't know which it is. Not going to tell you I know for sure which it is, but I strongly suspect it still would be true today along these lines of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Both would be gifts by the Lord. Verse number 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. You say, well, every Christian has faith. True. You can't be saved without it, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. So you can't be saved without having faith. But of all the Christians you've known in your life, can you think of a few that you thought had more faith than other people? I've known some Christians that certainly had, I thought, more faith than myself. They just seemed to have the ability to trust God when everybody else was kind of floundering. I can remember when we were in that little two-room business suite over there in Locust Grove, and Pinnacle Baptist Church was looking for a new place or trying to figure out what to do because we knew we needed more space, but We couldn't afford anything. John and Mary said, listen, preacher, we went driving the other day and we found this place over there on High Falls Road, and it doesn't look like anybody's meeting there right now. I came over here and met Brother John over here one day. We just walked around because it was all locked up. And Brother John, we looked at it, me and the other Brother John, and I said, well, Brother John, this is a super nice place, but we don't have this kind of money. There's no telling what it would cost to be able to be in that place. And he said, well, preacher, we're just going to have some faith. If this is where God wants us, he's going to take care of it. That was Brother John Murray. And me and him and TR and Miss Mary sat down and prayed together. John and Mary had more faith than the preacher had, that if God wanted us here, he'd work all the details out. It wasn't anything for us to worry about. And that's it. Mary?
John's faith lingered a little bit right there at the last, because I had to encourage him, because when they waited so long about to get back with us, you know, on it, he said, well, it don't look like we're going to get it. And I said, well, don't start that. You don't have more faith.
Well, John and Mary had more faith than the preacher did in that particular instance. But God worked it all out. And that's a wonderful story, too. I won't go back through all that. But there are certain believers that they just seem to have a gift from God of being able to trust God even when everybody else, even mature Christians, are kind of iffy on trusting God in certain situations. Maybe that's one of your gifts, is the ability to just trust God even when everybody else doesn't.
I think the best example of faith is Job. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
That's a great verse. Proverbs 27:1. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a great verse, Uncle Milton. Verse 9, he goes on to say, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And at this particular time, you still had the apostles walking around on the earth. Paul himself was one. The apostles were able to do many of the same miracles that Jesus performed, including seeing people healed instantly, right on the spot. TR?
They just finished verse 8 after that, right? Or before we just...
Yes, sir, we finished verse 8. We're in verse 9.
We forgot faith.
We covered it. You were thinking about something else while we were covering it, but we talked about faith. That's all right. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. As a fundamental independent Baptist who takes the Bible literally, we'll talk a little bit more about whether these gifts were all permanent gifts or whether some of them were permanent or temporary. Not going to do all of that tonight, but there certainly are people today who have a special gift of healing. My grandma, I think, was one of those. I mean, if you were hurt or injured physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it was, you could just, there are certain people you can go to and there's healing there. Maybe it was your grandma, maybe it was your grandpa, maybe it was mama or daddy, maybe it was somebody in the church that had that special ministry. I don't think he's just talking about the apostles and those who had the gift of healing someone instantaneously on the spot at a moment. There are others, I think, that have the gifts of healing and not just physical healing. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles. Again, same category, doing something miraculous out of the ordinary, but not including the healing part. To another, prophecy. A prophecy, we certainly usually think of prophecy as foretelling the future. And there was that aspect of a prophet. But if you go back, like I said in Sunday school this morning, if you go back to the Old Testament and read all the writings of the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, about that much of what they had to say was predicting the future or foretelling the future. The whole rest of that was not foretelling the future, but forthtelling the Word of God. He was just simply saying, thus saith the Lord. And here's what you need to do. It was simply preaching the word of God to those that needed to hear it. So a prophet. Certainly there was still the gift of prophecy, and in fact the Bible was not totally written at the time he writes this. So it certainly could have included foretelling future events, which we would say that's what John did when he penned the words under inspiration of God with the book of Revelation, which had not been written at the time Paul wrote this. But I think for the most part, he's not just talking about foretelling the future, but forthtelling the truth of the Word of God. He says to another, discerning of spirits. Preacher, what is this? I think the discerning of spirits is being able to discern whether something or someone is of the Lord or of some other origin. Praise God for Christians who have spiritually matured and they have the gift of being able to discern spirits. Because there have been more than a few churches that have been torn up and messed up and doctrinally destroyed because of people creeping into the church, bringing new doctrines or unbiblical doctrines, and no one in the church saw what was going on, or at least didn't speak up when they understood what was going on. So what a value that is to any church, to have someone who has the gift of being able to discern spirits. A lot of what goes on in a lot of modern churches is not of godly origin, but it's been allowed because either the people there don't have this gift or they're not speaking up, one or the other. He goes on to say, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, that is, speaking in unknown tongues, unknown languages, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Maybe not be the one to actually do the talking in an unknown language, but the one to interpret for everybody what's being said in that unknown language. Now, notice that he lists all of these spiritual gifts, and he, I believe, intentionally left tongues and the interpretation of tongues for the end of the list. You say, why would he do that, preacher? Well, I think his reason for doing so is going to be borne out when we get to chapter 14. Because when we get to that chapter, we're going to see that he has to chide them for the fact that they have put too much emphasis on speaking in tongues. They've given it a prominence it should not have had, and he's going to speak to them about that. But here, I think that's the reason he saves it for the end of the list of spiritual gifts. And then he says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He says here plainly that all these gifts come from the same Spirit, but he says at the end of the verse, dividing to every man severally. What does the word several mean? Yeah, it means more than one, doesn't it? So if he says the Spirit divides to every man severally as he will, I think that's a good indication that he's not just saying that each believer has one and only one spiritual gift. I think it's quite evident here that each believer has probably more than one spiritual gift. I've certainly known Christians growing up and throughout my life that I'm pretty sure they had more than just one of these on the list. Maybe you have too. I want to do something before we stop for tonight because I don't have time to finish the chapter and I don't want to rush through the chapter. So Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 12 next week. But in talking about the gifts of the Spirit, there are two words that are used for these gifts that are being discussed in the book of 1 Corinthians. Both words are talking about the same gifts, by the way, but he uses two different words at different times in his conversation. They're two different Greek words that both mean gifts, but I want to show you the difference between the two. I want to start by writing a word on the board that is the Greek word for the Spirit. Pneuma. Same as the root word for pneumonia or pneumatologist.
Pneumatics
has to do with air or breath. The Spirit of God is the pneuma of God. He is the Spirit of God. He is the breath of God. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not a force, like may the force be with you. He's a person. The Bible bears that out. He is called a person. He's referred to as a he, and he does all the different things that he does like a person would do. So the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Or as 1 John 5:7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So this is the word for Spirit. Specifically here, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So one of the words Paul uses for gifts, these spiritual gifts, is pneumatica. And it's talking about the gift, but the emphasis here is that it is, the emphasis here is on the Spirit, the source of the gift. There's another word he uses for gifts that is charismatica. This word is also a word for gift, but its emphasis is on the gift itself. Most of the language he's using here in chapter 12 is on this right here. It's the word pneumatica because his emphasis is on the source of the gift rather than the gift itself. What he has said so far is that all these are gifts from God. They all come from the same Spirit, the same Lord. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. We'll see more about that as he finishes the chapter. And he's going to make some interesting analogies, we'll see, and comparisons with the human body and the body of Christ as we finish the chapter. He is setting the stage, though, for what he really wants to address, needs to address, and that is their abuse of the gift of tongues that we'll see more about when we get to chapter 14. So he's laying the groundwork just like he does in so many of his epistles here in the New Testament. He's like a lawyer. He's laying his groundwork. You might not see the point coming yet, but it's coming over here. You just got to wait for it, and then it's going to catch you when you're least expecting it. But he's going to make his point. He's just laying the groundwork. All right, we'll stop here for tonight. Are there any questions about the spiritual gifts or anything else that we've talked about tonight?